being persecuted. Some of them are being executed, things like that. And it's not only going on over there, but also in China, South Korea, Taiwan, other places where the Taliban is starting to oppress. And so he asked me to say a special prayer for that tonight. So as we get started, I'm gonna address that in prayer, and then we'll move into our class. Our Heavenly Father, you are the Creator, you are the Sustainer, you are the Giver of all good things. You breathe breath into our lungs. You knew us long before we were created. And you spoke this whole, everything we know into existence. Father, you are powerful, and you alone are good. And so as we consider our brethren tonight who may be in fear for their own lives, we pray strength. We pray peace, wisdom, and guidance for them, Father. Help them to not fear the evil ones. Help them to put their trust in you. We can't imagine that, Father. We live in a nation where we have the freedom to come here to study and to voice our belief. And so we just pray that you'll guide them and strengthen them, Father. We pray that you will defeat. We know that you have defeated Satan, but we pray that you will defeat the effort that Satan is making in these countries, and that you'll strengthen your people for your glory. Father, we're thankful for those of ours, our number here, who have recovered from COVID. We see some here tonight, and we're thankful that they are doing better. We have others who are still out, and so we pray for them, Father. We pray for all that are suffering right now, that you will strengthen them if it's your will, and bring them back to be with us. Father, as we enter our study tonight, we pray that we will do so with humble hearts, that we will seek to learn your will for us. Guide us in our conversation and help us as we enter into worship tonight to just glorify you with everything we have. We're most thankful for Jesus, who is our Savior, our Redeemer, our friend, and who is sitting at your right hand as our King. And it's through his name that we pray. Amen. All right. We are on lesson 6 in our grace study. If you don't have a copy of that, I think there are some copies in the back. But we're on page 14 if you're in the book. So the second part of lesson 6. We're going to start out in Luke chapter 18 tonight. So if you have your Bibles handy, Luke chapter 18 is where we're going to spend some time. And we'll get started in our reading. So Luke chapter 18, we're going to read verses 9 through 24. Luke 18, beginning in verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them, saying, But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Verse 18 now. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." All right, we're going to stop there, and we'll answer these first three questions on page 14. So in Luke 18, 9 through 14, the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee, why was the tax collector justified and the Pharisee wasn't? Difference in their attitude? Expound on that. The Pharisee believed what? In his own eyes. He was justified by his own works. Okay? I think we're on to two different things, but closely related there. I will sit down if you don't start talking. I promise. Okay. The tax collector, how do we know that? How do we know the tax collector humbled himself?
Jesus said so a verse or two later. So.
Okay, for starters, Jesus said so. Paul gives us the obvious. Thank you, Paul. What else? Okay, he wouldn't lift his eyes up to heaven. David, what were you going to say? Same thing?
Yep, same thing.
Look at their positioning. Let's look at that for a second. Let's compare positioning as far as their prayer. They're both praying, right? Where's the Pharisee standing? Or what's he doing? What is his position? I just gave it away. He's standing, right? Huh? High profile. I picture him standing kind of in the middle of the square. Probably just like, "Ah, check this out." And he's looking around, right? He had to be looking around, otherwise he wouldn't have seen the tax collector. So the Pharisee is literally like standing in the middle of everything. He is declaring how awesome he is to God. And he's looking at others. He's looking around and saying, "Man, I am so glad, God, that you didn't even make me like that guy over there. Thank you." All right, what about the tax collector? Where's he at? Okay, he's at humility, but how do we know that? Okay, he calls himself a sinner. What about his positioning? He was standing afar off. So I picture the tax collector as off in a corner somewhere, trying to hide himself from everyone else, maybe, and just pouring himself out. And of course the Pharisee looks around and sees him over there. Yes, sir.
Well, another thing too, Jesus used him because no one would thought less of than a tax collector.
Yeah.
The Jews, if they hated anybody, they hated tax collectors because they were working on behalf of the Romans.
Right.
They hated the Romans and they had to pay taxes to the Romans. How dare some Jew come around and collect money for them?
Right.
And, So Jesus picked him out to make a real contrast.
He took two extremes, didn't he? What were the Pharisees known for? Being overly religious. They were the law keepers, right? They knew the law. They kept the law. They enforced the law in the Jewish community. Brother Hendry, did you have something?
I think Pharisee prayer was directed more towards people than it was to God.
Was directed more towards people? Yeah.
Yeah, he wanted to toot his own horn. And God already knows what he did.
Yeah.
He wanted to make sure the people around him did.
That's right. So I look at the Pharisees' prayer and I think of what Phil said last week in our case study. Not Phil, Larry. Larry's the one that said it. Larry was like, I, his pronouns, I. He used I like 16 times in his explanation to Phil about why he was saved, right? And that's all the Pharisee is doing right here. God, thank you for making me the way I am. I kind of laugh at that because it's ridiculous. It's ridiculous to think that we can achieve righteousness on our own. Yeah.
Men made the decision to go to the same place to worship. And it goes to show that we can all go, come to the same place, but have different hearts when we go there and have different intentions on why we're going there. You know, the Pharisee, his intention on going to the temple, he could have gone someplace else, but I'm going to go to the temple and do this so that I can be glorified. And the tax collector knew that he needed to get to the temple closest to where God was. You know, the Pharisees are thinking, hey, all these people are going to be here. They're going to see me. And I think in some ways the tax collector is like, I need to get to where God is so that I can pray and get close to him. So, but it is interesting. You can do the same thing in both in the same place.
Right. Would that be applicable today?
Maybe a little bit.
You know, when you look at the content of their prayer, it's obvious what the Pharisee is interested in. He is interested in self-promotion, whereas the tax collector is interested in what? Mercy, right? He's just, God, I need you. Please forgive me, a sinner. All right, let's look at question two then. How do the little children of Luke 18, verses 15 through 17, contrast with the Pharisee? So, Jesus is standing around, all these people are bringing even infants up to him, and the disciples say, hey, y'all need to stop that, but Jesus says, no, bring those to me. And he said, such are the kingdom of heaven, right? And he said, if you don't accept the kingdom of heaven like a small child, you will not enter into it. So let's compare that to the Pharisee. Right.
And we should be totally dependent on Jesus. And the Pharisee was dependent on himself.
Right. I don't know if y'all can hear that. She said, a child is totally dependent on their parent. If we had an infant sitting right here and we just said, hey, grow up, be well, wouldn't work out too well, right? And even once the child gets older, they're still dependent on us to bring them food and to take care of them, to clothe them and all that. And Kelly's point is, that is how we're to be with God. Totally dependent. We're unable to create our own righteousness. We're unable to do enough good works to attain our own righteousness. Anybody else on that question? Yes, sir.
It's just a contrast to faith. The Pharisee had faith in himself.
Mm-hmm.
That he was right. Our little child has faith in his parents. He realizes his situation. He can't do anything for himself. He's totally...
Absolutely. So a difference in faith, And that's a good point to bring up too, is that the Pharisee's faith was totally in himself, and the child's faith is totally in their parents. All right, how about number three? In whom or in what did the rich young ruler of Luke 18, 18 through 24 trust? What did you say?
Wealth.
His wealth? Okay. Why do you say that?
Because when Jesus told him that he needed to give it all away, that wasn't one of his options.
Okay. So definitely his wealth. Anything else?
List, you know, here's all these things you need to do, and he's like, I've done all these, so
yeah, he lists kind of the big ones, doesn't he? What does he list off? What does Jesus list off? Don't murder. What else? Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't be a false witness. Honor your mother and father. So I say the big ones because I think there are people who literally say to themselves, I've never murdered anybody. I've never cheated on my wife. So I'm pretty good. But yeah, he doesn't list all the commandments, but he says, these commandments you know, and of course the rich young ruler's response is, yeah, I've kept those. I've kept those since my youth. And so Jesus says, you lack something else, which is what? Okay, his reliance on whom? On Jesus, right? Yeah. Interesting. Go ahead.
I've always thought that Jesus, when I read that, Jesus didn't resent him having that money at all. That was the idea.
Mm-hmm.
But when this guy comes up and starts bragging about himself, about I've done all these things, and I'm really a great guy. You know, Jesus didn't put him to the test.
Yeah.
He didn't really resent the guy having money. I don't believe good Jesus resented him having money at all. But when he came and bragged up like he did, Jesus put him to the test. Okay. And he found out real quick for this guy.
Absolutely.
His bragging was on.
Yeah. You know, in light of what we just prayed about, you know, I think about what's going on in Afghanistan. I think about the fact that there are probably brothers and sisters who tonight are thinking about if there's going to be a tomorrow and what tomorrow is going to be like for them. And, you know, I can say probably pretty faithfully that they are not concerned with what's in the bank. And hopefully that is not where they're putting their trust. I doubt they are. But that time could come for us. Easily, that time could come for us. And so, not to put a wet blanket over this study by any means, but when that time comes, what are we going to say? Are we going to say, nah, I'm going to keep my wealth. I'll denounce my relationship with Christ. Keep my well.
Thing that he said he done, mm-hmm. Not to finish it. In other words, and when he told him what he liked, he wouldn't waste off. But he had tried to keep everything that he thought that he needed to. But the wealth, you know, it just eat him up. In other words, he couldn't stand not to have it.
Anybody else on that one before we leave?
Contrast here as well with the shallowness, the weakness of, and I don't want to mean that in a negative way. I think it's important. He's saying, you know what the commandments are, right? You need to have a motivation to do those things to inherit the kingdom, you know, to inherit eternal life,
right?
But those things are shallow. Let me get to the deeper things. Here are the things that really matter. If you're willing to do this, those things aren't going to, you know, those things are going to be there. If you're willing to go this far with it, those things are going to be natural.
Do you think in both of these cases, both the rich young ruler and the Pharisee, you see this idea of comparing themselves to others, right? And when we compare ourselves to others, I mean, number one, yeah, I think the Pharisee is looking at the tax collector and saying, I've done some things in my life, maybe, but at least I'm not that guy. The rich young ruler, again, I've done some things in my life, but at least I haven't murdered anyone. At least I haven't committed adultery. What is the danger for them? What is the danger for us in comparing ourselves to others and basing our level of faith on others? That wasn't one of the questions I know, but...
We already know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So if I'm comparing myself with other men, I can easily lose sight of the fact that whether or not I've sinned less than them or more than them, I'm still a sinner.
Absolutely. We all need Jesus the same, right? One sin separates us from the love of God. And so I need it just as bad as the convicted serial killer, right? Anybody else?
We get him. I'll come back to him.
You got to compare it with God, now, or Jesus. Your comparison. He was perfect.
Exactly. Yeah.
And you need to be as close to perfect as you can be.
Right. Well, and that was his message to the rich young ruler was, you follow me.
He was as close to perfect as he could be at that time, but he knew he needed something else.
Right. Still needed to follow Christ. What were you saying?
If we're just comparing ourselves to each other, and you and I are just constantly looking at each other saying, okay, is he in check? Okay, good, then I'm good. And if I'm good, then you're good. And our focus is solely on the two of us really making sure that I'm good and not on others. And that's where Jesus is saying here, take the focus off of yourself. Give all that you have to others and start serving others. And all this other stuff will come.
Exactly. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. I'm trying to watch our time and make sure we get everything in. Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 30. We're going to read verses 30 through verse 10:4. To set this up, Paul is talking to mainly Gentiles here. And so he says in verse 30, what shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Chapter 10, verse 1 now. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So, why is it surprising, this is question 4, why is it surprising that the Gentiles attained righteousness and Israel did not? Yes, sir.
Well, they're kind of like we could be today. We don't go to church because we really want to. We go because we feel obligated to.
Okay.
And that's the way that the Jews, they didn't necessarily love God, but they just had a set of works that they knew they had to do. And so they just relied on fulfilling these tasks. That these tasks would take care of.
So their motivation was wrong.
Yeah.
What else?
just knew God. I do so many things. So in fact, hey, I earned it. Mm-hmm.
Why is it surprising, though, that Israel didn't get this? It was first given to them, right? This was God's chosen people. There were many of them. And if anyone should have got it, it should have been them, because they were hearing all the prophecies. I mean, they knew that prophecy that he read shortly thereafter, right? They had heard that. And yet, a lot of them didn't accept it. In fact, they were the ones that crucified Christ, right? So, what is God's righteousness? Question 5. What is God's righteousness, and why didn't Israel submit to God's righteousness? From those verses. Okay.
And they felt that the law of Moses was still their thing to follow.
Okay. Let's answer the first part of that. What is God's righteousness? I'm actually. Okay. I'm going to take everyone. I know I said answer it with that text, but I'm going to take everyone to 1 Corinthians, if you will, for just a second. Chapter 1. And in verse 30, it says this, and because of him, talking about Jesus, or about God, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. So my answer to that question is, what is God's righteousness? Christ is God's righteousness.
And justification are kind of synonymous here. If you go back to the original text that we looked at tonight, there was only one justification, and that was the tax collector was justified.
Mm-hmm.
And if you go to Romans 5:1, it tells us that we're justified by faith,
mm-hmm.
and we have peace with God through Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
That ties righteousness, justification to faith. And if you don't have that faith, what I think Paul was mentioning there, if you don't have that faith, like the Israelites did not have that faith because they didn't accept Christ, then they could not be righteous. They could not be justified.
Absolutely. You're getting ahead of me. I said you're getting ahead of me. But I appreciate that. No, righteousness is based on faith. That's what this whole text is about. And if you keep reading in Romans chapter 10, that's what he says. Your righteousness is through faith. Why didn't Israel submit to God's righteousness? Look in the first part of chapter 10 to answer that. Why didn't they submit to God's righteousness? They seek to establish their own righteousness, and how did they do that? Through the law. Right? They were trying to keep the law to the point and establish their own righteousness. All right, number 6. To what did Jesus put an end according to Romans chapter 10, verse 4? The law, right? And the law of righteousness. Okay, so this whole text here is saying that righteousness is by faith. Righteousness is not accomplished through works. It is through faith. And that Jesus ended the law of righteousness to everyone who believes.
What is ironic here? This is Paul writing this.
Mm-hmm.
And he was guilty of doing the very thing he's now criticizing and
right.
talking about.
Yep.
Because I hate to say it, but if the Lord hadn't appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, Paul would have probably stayed a faithful Jew mm-hmm. all of his life.
Yep. I think so. And I mean,
he knew that he had been granted a special favor.
Sure. He called it grace that the Lord intervened. He called that grace when it happened, right? And he even himself said that he did not cross his conscience when he was doing all these things to the Christians. All right, let's look down in our daily living section. If you believe you are saved because of how well you keep Christ's law, are you more like the Gentiles or Israel in Romans 9, verses 30 through 10, verse 4, and why? Paul. And why?
Because the Israelite focus was on what you did and trying to do everything right. And so that tends to lean in that direction.
Good. Anyone else? You answered it perfect, Paul. Go ahead, brother.
Well, by faith, you're going to try to do things right. Righteousness is just rightness. It's doing things right. And grace is the righteousness of God, because that comes from the cross. God gave His Son on the cross. And as sovereign of the universe, He was... God is responsible for His creation, and we were sinners, and God had to correct that, and justice had to be done. And so grace is God's part of it. It's His righteousness extended to us to forgive us for our sins, and our faith is counted to us for righteousness. When we respond to that grace and take advantage of that, that's the only thing that we've got going. That's the only thing we can do. And there's, besides accepting that grace and doing our best to live by faith, but if we go out and try to start doing things and counting ourselves righteous because of what we missed it completely.
Absolutely.
Our part is faith.
We've talked about how our understanding of grace should produce faith, which in turn should produce works. We can go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and talk about, Ephesians chapter 2. Where it says you've been saved by grace, verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So we have those three elements. We have grace, we're saved by grace through faith, and because of that, it should produce good works. And I've said this, I don't know if I've said it in the auditorium here, but I think a lot of times we look at James chapter 2, where James said, "You show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works." And we say, "Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you my faith by my works. I'm going to prove it to you. And so I'm going to focus on these works, and I'm going to get them right, and that's going to prove that I have faith." And I think we miss the boat. We miss the picture here. We need to focus on our faith in Christ Jesus, dependence on Him, right? Coming to Him as children, depending on Him, and that in turn will produce those good works and will produce the fruits of the Spirit and things like that. Let's look. I want to get to these last two questions. Why won't your own righteousness save you? It's like filthy rags, like Brother Tony told us a couple weeks ago, right? Okay? Yeah. Our own righteousness, all the good things we do, if we're offering those up as sacrifices, God's looking at them as filthy rags. What else?
You wouldn't have to die on the cross if you could save yourself.
That's right. Yeah, if we're pursuing that righteousness by works, then the grace of God is nullified, right? And the cross was pointless. Good point. All right. Yep.
I think it's very interesting how the authors worded this question, because own righteousness is self-righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
And self-righteousness immediately connotes something bad. But he didn't put it as self-righteousness. He said own righteousness. And we know through just literary jargon that self-righteousness is not a good thing, regardless of how it's used.
That we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. So, since we all fall short, who makes up the gap? The gap is God's grace.
Yeah.
There's a gap between what we can do or how well we are and how good we, faithful we are. There's still a gap.
I'd say there's not even a gap there. The gap is the fact that we can't. We can't produce any kind of good works. If God alone is good, then God alone is good. And it's up to Him to... Yes, absolutely.
Romans 4, 4 and 5. Not the one who works his wages, not credited as favor, but as what is due. We're not doing him a favor by doing the works. We're just doing what we're supposed to be doing.
Yeah.
But the faith, the love for him, that's what he really wants.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I want to read a couple things here if we get there in time. Let's go to Ephesians. Not Ephesians. I'm sorry. Philippians. Is that right? Yeah, Philippians 3. Just talking about righteousness. Starting around verse 7 there, 3 verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. And so when I think about faith, when I think about the things that I'm supposed to be dependent on, this comes to mind. The faith in the power of his resurrection. If we really believe that Jesus was raised on the third day like that, then that should just energize us. It should produce more faith in us that, number one day we're going to be in that position too, right? 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that because of Christ's resurrection, we are one day going to be resurrected by that same power. But also just the brevity of this life, when we get overwhelmed with the things of the day-to-day walk, the reminder that this life is short, it's going to end, and at the end is the resurrection. That should just stick in our minds. But this clearly said that righteousness is not of ourselves. It is not of the law. It is solely from Christ. Got like 30 seconds. If
right between the Pharisee and the tax collector and the rich young ruler, there's a short little passage that talks about Jesus. He said, bring the babies to the dome.
Right.
Take care of me. They cannot give the parent any works at all. None.
Zero. It's a total dependence upon the character. Jesus says we can't totally put everything. We have no works in when we become to the end of the kingdom.
Absolutely. It's total trust. Absolutely. Thank you for your comments tonight. The real Chris will be back Sunday, I'm told. Thank you.